This morning, as we get an opportunity to look into God's Word, we are continuing our Upside Down series out of John chapter 15, 1 through 17. And I hope that you have a copy of the scriptures close by and that you'll be able to look at that with us shortly. When I was a boy, I remember opportunities that I didn't always appreciate. It had to do with the garden that we had out back. It'd come as no surprise to you that as my mom grew up on a dairy farm and my dad grew up with large gardens, that we would have had a garden ourselves on Ellsworth Avenue. Lots of hours out there. And I can remember my fingers in the soil. I can remember tilling up the ground each spring with my dad. I can remember the smell of manure as it was brought in to help fertilize the ground. I remember the hoeing of the rows, and I remember the planting of the seeds, and I remember the watering, and I remember the weeding, the endless weeding. When will it ever end? And I never enjoyed much of the work. But by the time the harvest came, we were ready. And that was the highlight of all of the work. That was the anticipation of the entire summer. We loved the fruit of the harvest. You know what I mean, don't you? When we pour ourselves into something, when we invest so much of our time and energy into something, we love the harvest. We don't always love the process, but we love the fruit that it produces. And there are few things more disappointing and more discouraging and more frustrating than the effort of all of the work to have a diminished or limited harvest. This morning we're looking into John chapter 15 and a spiritual harvest that the Father in heaven desires to have produced in us, the fruit that he's longing to have become a reality in our hearts and our lives. And for our experience, though, so many times and in so many situations, we can find ourselves longing for fruit that we don't always see. And it can be discouraging as we struggle and as we strain and as we pour ourselves into this walk of following Jesus, only to be disappointed when sometimes the fruit doesn't look the way that we want it to or that we think that it should. And this passage this morning teaches us what it is and what it means and how it's possible to have an abundant harvest of great fruit. So will you read with me out of John chapter 15 as we look at our passage this morning, verses 1 through 17, where Jesus, the night before he was crucified, is continuing to speak to his disciples after Judas has left. And he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." So we turn to our outlines this morning. We'll find that our first point is that we should beware because there's a vine dresser and he's at work and he's in pursuit of much fruit. Here we find in the passage that the Father is the gardener, the vine dresser, that Jesus is the vine. Beware, there's a vine dresser and he's on the prowl. He is at work. He's desiring much fruit. He's pouring great effort and energy into his vineyard and he desires fruit. And Jesus here is the vine, the one that is the supporting structure to produce the fruit through the branches. And we find branches, both fruitful branches and fruitless branches. God is at work here, a skilled vine dresser with a perfect plan. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's skilled and he's masterful. He knows how to bring about a rich and bountiful and fruitful harvest. And his goal is exceeding and abundant and wonderful fruit, both in quality and quantity. The Father is after this fruit. He desires this spiritual fruit to be manifest in our lives. The fruit that he's talking about, the fruit that he desires to be born in us, is that we become more like Christ. That his image becomes reflective in our hearts, in our lives. That more and more we look like him. He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans tells us. And he desires for within us and from through within us the Spirit to produce the fruit that looks like him. The fruit that is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit that the Father desires to be manifest in his followers. The fruit of righteousness, Christ-likeness. In addition to that, he desires that we would produce fruit in the lives of others as multiplying devoted followers of Jesus, that we would see people come to faith in Jesus, that in the midst of the harvest field, we would see a great harvest of people coming to faith in Jesus. The fruit that the Father desires is both our Christ-likeness and our witness to see others come to faith in Jesus. And he desires that in your life. He desires that in my life. He desires our fruitfulness for his glory. Well, how does he accomplish this? His method is he is a master pruner. He knows how to prune the branches and to prune the vine so that the most fruit can be born out of it. And we find here in the first couple verses that he comes across branches that do not bear fruit. They're fruitless branches. And he cuts them off and he throws them away and they are burned in the fire. We find here that these fruitless branches and the removal represents people who are in proximity to Jesus, but they are not actually in a saving relationship with him. These are branches that are not true believers. It's not a fruitless believer because the scriptures tell us and are clear that once someone is a child of God, that they always are a child of God. A fruitless believer is an impossibility. There will always be some fruit, some evidence of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer, even if it is sadly just a limited amount. So these branches that are removed are in proximity, but not in genuine relationship, not in genuine saving fellowship with Jesus. Homer Kent Jr., former president of Grace College and Theological Seminary, says this way, that fruitless branches are persons attached in some superficial way to the vine. Their attachment is not genuine. It's superficial. They may be in proximity, but they are not grafted in. But there are other branches here that Jesus highlights, and these are the fruitful branches. And these branches, the gardener, the vine dresser, takes and he cleanses them. He prunes them. The word means both cleansing and pruning. And he takes these branches with the intent to make them more fruitful. The reality is that many of us as believers see varying degrees of fruitfulness in our lives. God wants grand fruitfulness to be on display for all of us. And when he sees us and he sees possibilities that we're missing, he loves us so much that he's going to bring us into his tender care and he's going to prune us and he's going to work with us so that we can be more fruitful and more bearing of good fruit. He takes away those things that are distracting so that we can focus the life-giving resources of the vine to the places that are most likely to bear the most fruit. And we find here that the instrument that God uses is the word of Christ. He uses the word to cleanse us and to make us holy. Ephesians chapter 5 says it this way, he makes us holy through the washing of the water through the word. Hebrews 4:12 talks about the scripture and its power. It says, the word of God is living and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. You see, the Father takes the word of God to cleanse us and to prune us, to dig into our hearts, to pierce us, to show us where we're off the track, to bring us back into fellowship and relationship and harmony with him so that we can become more fruitful, that we can bear more fruit. And he takes away those things from us that distract us and keep us from the most fruitful and most productive harvest. And those things that need pruning in our lives can look all kinds of different ways, can't they? Sometimes they're good things that are strangling out the great things. And God wants to come into our lives and take away things that even though they're good, he's got something better for us. And that can be painful. And that can be difficult. Because sometimes we don't know what God is up to or what his intention is or what he is doing in the midst of that situation. Sometimes there is sin in our lives where we're operating out of our flesh. And we find ourselves in destructive patterns. And he comes in and he prunes those things away. He cleanses us. He prunes those out so that we cannot be distracted by them any longer, but brought into the full nourishment of the vine and producing greater fruit. He does it through the renewing of our minds. He does it through the exposing of lies that we believe so that we can latch on to the truth. The reality is that the pruning is not fun. We don't like it. None of us enjoy it. We'd rather run to comfort. We'd rather stay in our comfort. But if we stay in our comfort, if we run from his pruning, we don't get to experience the fruitfulness that he desires and the fruitfulness that we could have. And so we must embrace the pruning work of God's hand in our lives. We must recognize his heart for us is good and that he loves us and his plan to work in us is for our good and for his glory. James chapter 1 talks about the various trials that we face and how they produce perseverance. And as we allow them to do their work in our lives, it allows us to be mature and complete without lack. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the Father and how he loves his children and how he will discipline them for their good and for their righteousness, that we might share in his righteousness. 1 Peter 1 talks about how our faith of greater worth than gold, even though it's refined by fire, goes through these trials and these difficulties so that it may be proven genuine and result in praise and glory and honor for Jesus. We must embrace the pruning heart and hand of God so that our fruitfulness can expand and explode. I was talking with Dana earlier this week and talking about all that's going on around us and in the corona situation that we find ourselves in. And she was talking about how at first it was such a painful experience. But then she reached a point of gratitude because she recognized that God is in work in the midst of this. What is coronavirus stripping you of? What is this situation that we find ourselves in revealing about you, about what God wants to accomplish in his pruning work in your life? What is it that God is up to in your heart? Are you giving him access and freedom to operate in the ways that he knows best for you to bring about fruitfulness in your life? First and foremost, we have a vine dresser, our loving Father, who is at work, and he's in pursuit of much fruit. Our second point this morning in our outline is that we should be aware that spiritual fruitfulness is dependent on abiding in Jesus. Our spiritual fruitfulness is dependent on our abiding in Jesus. Yes, the Father is at work pruning us and removing those things that get in our way. But our spiritual fruitfulness is also dependent on our abiding in Jesus. In verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is the source. Jesus is the supply. Jesus is the power. There is no other source. There is no other place. There is no other resource that can produce the spiritual fruit in us. Jesus is the source. And in our upside down situation, we have to recognize that we are powerless and that we need help and that we cannot produce the fruit that He wants to produce in us. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so many times we find ourselves seeking and trying to do it on our own. And the sooner we recognize that we are powerless and that we need His help, then we can embrace His strength and the life-giving nutrition and nourishment that He can provide for us. In the first 10 verses of our chapter here, we find the word abide 11 times, or remain. Over and over and over again, Jesus says, you must remain in me. You must abide in me. You must resource yourself in me. No other place, no other way can lead to your fruitfulness. He says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. His words are to abide in us. We are to abide in His love through our obedience. It's an invitation into intimacy with Jesus that Jesus shares with the Father. This is a calling into the inner room, into the inner circle, into the innermost intimacy of relationship with Jesus. He says, you can have the same relationship with me that I have with the Father. That's the type of relationship that He seeks and desires to have with us, that He invites us into, this life-giving, life-resourcing relationship. Oneness with Jesus. In chapter 14, we find in verse 23 a passage where Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus says, we will make our home with him. That word home is a noun form of this word, the verb where we read remain and abide. Jesus will make his home with us. As we obey him, he will come and he will dwell with us. It will be coming home to Jesus, being at home as we abide and we remain in him. Abiding is a difficult thing. We can read it and we can understand it and we can talk about it, but what does it mean? How does it play out? It's so much easier to talk about it than to actually do it. What does it mean to abide? It's not simply something to do on a checklist, that's quiet time on a checklist. But rather it involves a state of being ever present with Jesus. It's a state of being. It's a way of thinking. It's something that covers all of life. It's not merely offering a compartment of my life to Jesus. It's having Jesus rule every part of my heart. It's not just an app that I open up, this Jesus thing. Jesus is the operating system, the foundation on which everything works. Abiding is not simply knowing God's word, but it's submitting to and obeying God's word and allowing it to penetrate our hearts and to transform us. There are so many people who know God's word. And I can know God's word, but if it doesn't penetrate my heart, I'm not abiding in Jesus. If it's not changing me, I'm not abiding in Jesus. If I'm not submitting to it, if I'm not obeying it, I'm not abiding in Jesus. Abiding involves in the inputting of all that is right. The inputting of all that is right. What are we ingesting? What comes into our lives and into our minds and into our hearts? What voices are we listening to? If we want spiritual fruit, we need to be ingesting the spiritual nourishment of the Word of God. The Word of God that leads us to Jesus, the author and wellspring of life. Jesus says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. He says, I am the way and I am the truth. Jesus is the pathway. And the Word of God leads us to Him. The Word of God is central to our understanding and abiding in Jesus because it teaches us who He is and how we can know Him. Abiding means inputting what is right, but abiding also means focusing on what is right. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Don't just input what is right, but focus on what is right. Colossians 3, 1 to 2 says it this way, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Abiding in Christ means inputting what is right and focusing on what is right, so that our minds are saturated with the things of Jesus. Everything's filtered through the lens of Jesus. We take every thought captive and we make it obedient to Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says. And we treasure the Word of God as daily bread. Not depending on yesterday's bread, not running to the pantry where it's stale and old and moldy. We need it daily. As a deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul pants for you, my God, says the psalmist. Our abiding is an ever-present reality and an ever-present delight. Because when we abide in Him, we produce much fruit. Joyful obedience to His commands, verse 10 and 11. Effective prayer, verses 7 and 16. Sacrificial love, the love of Christ for others, verses 12 and 13. So what does the fruit in your life say about the condition of your heart? Are you gripped by fear and anxiety? What does your social media feed say about the ways that you love others and reflect Christ? How has this confinement impacted you? As the heat's been turned up and the pressure's built, what has overflowed and what has spilled out? Are you exhausted trying to produce fruit on your own? Are you frazzled trying to produce fruit that you think others want you or expect you to produce? Are you abiding in Jesus, the source and the foundation of all sustenance? Things can go wrong so fast, can't they? And where do things go wrong? Things go wrong when we take our eyes off Jesus and we start to focus on ourselves. And we become frustrated because the fruit isn't what we want or expect it to be. Things go wrong when I focus on myself, when I abide in myself, when I live for myself, when I think I can do it on my own instead of depending on Him. When I'm drawn away from Him to other sources, when I'm seduced by other fruit, when I doubt God's good plan and His provision in my life, when I fail to acknowledge His rightful rule as King of all and King of my heart, that's when I go wrong. When I abide in myself instead of abiding in Him, I can become so busy. We can pursue careers and relationships and the approval of others. We can count on security and comfort and pleasure and power and freedom from restriction, success and self-righteousness and control and a certain type of family and the accomplishments of our kids. We can run to all kinds of other sources and all kinds of other vines, and we can pursue all kinds of other fruit. And the enemy of abiding in Christ and the fruitfulness that He desires is when we abide in ourselves and we look to ourselves instead of to Him. When I abide in self, instead of in the vine, I can't produce good fruit. You see, we can't experience Christ's life and Christ's fullness while still embracing my own life and my own path and my own plan. I must die to self. It's upside down. But I can't live for him if I'm living for myself. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says it this way, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's where the fruit comes from. When we put ourselves to death, and we embrace the life of Christ, and embrace the death of Christ, he lives in us. Paul said in Philippians 3, that everything that he had, that he considered of worth and value, he can now found to be completely worthless compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. Everything that he had pursued and everything that he had accomplished and everything that he had gone after and sought after was worthless compared to knowing Jesus and being connected to him and the life-giving resource that he is. It's upside down. But our fruitfulness and our abiding comes when we die to ourselves and we live in him. When we die to ourselves and drink deep of the vine, we experience abundant fruit that is cause for great celebration. The final point today is the celebration of abounding fruit. And we see scattered throughout the passage the fruit on display. That the Father is glorified in our fruitfulness, verse 8. It's for his glory that we bear much fruit. He is honored and magnified when our lives demonstrate his fruitfulness. The skilled craftsman, the gardener, the vine dresser, putting on display all the fruit, the work of his hands. Our fruit honors and glorifies him. Our allegiance to Jesus is plainly evident to all, for all to see. The abounding fruit continues that when we ask, we receive, verses 7 and 16, because we're asking in accordance to his will. We have come so close to his heart that we're asking for the things on his heart. And he answers and he delivers and he gives what we ask of him. Verses 9 to 13 talk about the experience and the expression of the full measure of God's love. That we live and abide in his love as we obey his commands. And his love for others is manifest in us. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. We've just learned in recent weeks. The fruit that he produces in us on full display. Verse 11, that we possess the joy of Jesus in its completeness. So many times we think that the life of following Jesus is not one worth the investment. But Jesus says, I'm telling you these things. I'm inviting you into this relationship. I'm calling you into this way of life so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. As we walk in obedience to him and as we die to ourselves, as we obey the Father just as Jesus obeyed the Father, when we die to ourselves, as Jesus died to himself in obedience and love to the Father, we experience and possess the joy of Jesus in its completeness. Psalm 16:11 says, there's fullness of joy in your presence. That's the joy that the Father wants to give. It's the fruit of this relationship with him, and it's what we long for and what he desires for us. And we continue to celebrate the fruit that God reveals his heart to us as friends, not simply as servants. The inner circle, we know his plans. He's opened up his heart to us. And we can know him personally and intimately. I want that fruit. I want the results of his work in my life. I don't always want his work in my life. I don't always want to embrace the process, but boy, do I want that harvest because it is worth it. And my prayer for us this morning as we wrestle with this text is that we would become so enraptured with the glory of what God is doing and what he desires to do and what he can accomplish in our lives, that we would give him full access and full reign, that we would allow him to the rightful place of authority in our hearts, that we would hold nothing back, and that we would say, you can have it all, Lord. Do as you wish. Do as you please. I'm yours. I will obey. I will follow. I will do as you wish. I will do as you please. I will do as you call. I will abide. I will remain. And I will see your fruit on display in my life so that you can be honored and that you can be glorified. And I will have joy to the full when you accomplish that and receive all the glory for it. So we need to embrace the pruning. We need to abide in Jesus so that we can enjoy the fruit. The questions we need to ask ourselves this morning, first and foremost, am I genuinely connected to the vine? In life-giving, saving, repentance and faith, am I in Christ? Not superficially, but am I part of his family? And if I am, am I fruitfully abiding in the vine? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's let him do his work in us, giving him his rightful place, so that we can enjoy the fruit and the harvest that he has in store for us. Will you pray with me? God in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you came to this earth and you walked among us. You died a death that we deserved so that we could have a righteousness that we could never earn. And you've invited us into a deeper relationship with you so that you can produce in us your life. A life that's full, a life that's free, a life that's abundant, a fruitful life. And God, I pray that you would penetrate through your word into our hearts, the places that need to be touched, the darkness that needs to be exposed, the sickness that needs to be healed, and that we would partner with you by letting you do your work fully and completely surrendered to you. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are all that we need and that you are all that we desire. In Jesus' name, amen.